Well, we're approaching what is one of my favorite times of year, and that's when you get to go north in your car up to the mountains and find some place, some little storefront where there's some big wooden boxes filled with apples, and purchase some of those apples and go out for a hike with one of them and polish it up on your shirt and take a bite into that fresh, wonderful, juicy apple. It's one of my favorite things to do in the fall. And I remember Nancy and I in our first church, we lived in just outside of Charlottesville, Virginia, at the foot of the Shenandoah Mountains. They rose up just outside beyond our church and our manse where we were living. And there was an orchard behind the church, and the owner had given me permission to glean the orchard, and I could go out, and anything that was on the ground was fair game. And he had this one brand of apple there that must have been 7 to 8 inches, the size of the apple. And they were beautiful apples. They were different shades of orange and yellow and red and a little green in there. They were like a work of art, beautiful, perfectly symmetrical. And I remember finding one of those. They were my favorites. And I sat down in the grass and was looking up at the mountains and ready to enjoy this wonderful apple. And I took a bite into it, and it was horrible. It was rotten inside. One of those little rascals had wormed its way in, and it was just horrible. And I'll never forget spitting that out and gagging on it and realize that the way something looks on the outside is not necessarily how it is on the inside. And, you know, we're all good at polishing the apple, aren't we? And these guys here in this passage today, these Pharisees and scribes, were evidently very good at that too. And they really viewed humanity from the outside. And they thought that the way that people are defiled, what's really wrong with a person, is the things that we do. And they didn't really understand the true nature of the problem of humanity. And the true problem lies in what the Bible calls the heart. A little digression here. Do you know that the Bible has a whole anthropology to it? A whole understanding of humankind that is remarkable and wonderful? And we're having a class right now on Sunday mornings. I encourage you to come next week. It's called Imago Dei, and the most fundamental truth about who we are as humans is that we have been created in the image of God. And the profound meaning of that is something that we need to understand if we're going to know ourselves. How many people do you think understand that they are created in the image of God? If you were to walk around Tekoa, where you live, and grab people and say, what does it mean to you that you're created in the image of God? What sort of responses do you think you'd get by that question? Well, the Bible not only talks about the image of God, a very important aspect of that is the heart, that we have been created with this place in us that is called the heart. It's a biblical word that, of course, doesn't refer to the physical organ that we think of, nor does it even refer to the emotion. When we talk about a person with heart, we often talk about a person who has strong emotion. The biblical word is much deeper and fuller than that. The biblical idea is that God created us with this place in us that's sort of the control tower for all that we are. Our thoughts, our feelings, our affections, our willing, our desires, everything flows out of the heart. From the heart, it says in Proverbs, are the issues of life or the streams of life. And God has given to each one of us this very precious gift that he created and designed called the heart. And he wants our hearts to be whole. And he created our hearts for himself, for him to fill them and to direct them. And we're going to be looking at the fact next week that it's because of the fact that our hearts have been separated from God that they have become defiled and a source of all these things that Jesus lists here in this passage today. He gives this list of 12 horrible attitudes and practices that have gripped humanity. And he's speaking of all of us. He's not just speaking of certain evil people. He's saying the nature of humanity, the nature of every one of us, is that something very wrong has happened in our hearts. But going now back to the Pharisees, they didn't really look at that in that way. They saw that the problem with humanity was that we failed to keep all of these ceremonial rules and practices by which we cleanse the outer person and made that person holy in order to be able to go into the presence of God, in order to be able to go to the temple. And these practices were traditions that had grown up, that were rooted in the laws of Moses that God had given on Mount Sinai. God had taught the people that the priests were to wash and cleanse themselves. And it was to be like a picture to the people of the fact that in order to go into God's presence, we need to be holy. We need to be pure in order to be acceptable to him. So God had given these pictorial illustrations of what he desires in a deeper way. But over time, what happened was these things became externalized. And they just became practices that people did in order to be able to qualify to go to temple. And they were expanded to include all people, that all people needed to be going through these ceremonial washings and cleansings. And especially as the region of Palestine became encroached on more and more by the Gentiles, and there was a need for the Jewish nation to stay separate, these practices became more and more important to maintain their Jewish identity. So traditions grew and multiplied, and we see here in our passage today that one of these traditions was the washing of hands. It had nothing to do with hygiene. It had everything to do with ceremonial purity. And so there was a set way, and we can't really know exactly what the Greek here means. It refers to a fist. Perhaps the people held their hands sort of clenched in a fist-like way and poured so much water over them, maybe a handful worth of water, because water is precious in that land. But there was a way, a time, and a place in which they would cleanse their hands in order to be ceremonially pure and acceptable to God. And again, this was not God's law that he had given, but these were traditions that had grown up. They were the thoughts of man coming out of, based on, God's laws. Now, they went farther than just the washing of hands. Jesus talks here about the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And so there was this enormity of these traditions that the people needed to keep. So the Pharisees, whom you remember, have already begun to have conflict with Jesus. In fact, it had become so severe that they were looking for ways to put him to death. They've come now, and they're scrutinizing Jesus and his disciples and their behavior. And aha, they see that the disciples are eating without washing their hands. They're looking for an opportunity. They're looking for something to catch them on. And they think they've found it. So they go to Jesus. And of course, if the disciples are wrong, their leader, their master, their rabbi must be wrong too. They said, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders and eat with defiled hands?" Jesus says to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written," and then Jesus quoted to them from Isaiah 29, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." This people honors me with their lips, the outside, the words, the actions, the behaviors, but their heart, what is inside, is far from me. So the Pharisees, Jesus said, were apple polishers, and they were all concerned about what was external. Externalism is a practice that has plagued God's people from the very start of time, and it is being absorbed and consumed with how we appear, with the outer person, and having no real concern with what is inside of us, and especially our relationship with God. The prophet Isaiah and Jesus says, your heart is far from God. And that didn't concern the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't even realize it. They thought they were the epitome of religiosity, of obeying God and the leaders of the people. But Jesus is pointing out to them that something is seriously wrong. So they place their lips in the place of their hearts. Externalism was the first problem of these scribes and Pharisees. But it went farther than that. They also placed tradition over truth. And they took what were the ideas and the thoughts and the practices of humans, devised by them, for perhaps having some good in and of themselves, but they put them in place of God's laws that are meant to give life and flourishing and relationship to him. And Jesus makes this clear in verse 7. He says, you are teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They were elevating the traditions of men to the place of divine commands, you see. And then in the next verse, he says, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. They were abandoning the teaching of God's commandments and teaching traditions instead. And then the next verse, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God. You see how it's getting worse and worse. First, they're teaching doctrines of men. Then they're leaving the commandment of God. Now they're rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish their tradition. They were actually rejecting God's commandments and finding something more desirable to put in their place. And finally, in the 13th verse, you are making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. By abandoning God's word, they were emptying it of its power, its transforming power in the heart of a person. One commentator sums this all up well. The oral tradition is thus exposed and censured by Jesus as a willful substitution of human contrivance for the word and will of God. So these two practices of externalism and traditionalism were very, very real in the lives of the Pharisees and scribes. Now, Jesus goes on and gives an example of how they did this. And what we want to get to is understanding how we might do this. Jesus talks about the practice of Korban. Korban was a Jewish practice whereby a person could take some of his finances and devote it to the Lord and say, this portion of my net worth is devoted to God. And typically that meant it was devoted to the temple. And those who are going to benefit from that ultimately are people like the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, those who find their life in the temple. But people would do this, and it was a tradition that had grown out over time whereby people could be giving of their livelihood to God. Well, sometimes people would have made that decision, and then life hits them, and their parents get older and frailer and suddenly are in need of assistance. And of course, this was not a welfare state. If children did not help and aid their parents in old age, those parents would starve. So we have a situation where someone has given finances to Corbin, and then suddenly they have need of those finances to care for their parents. And they would go to the priest, they would realize, well, this is really important. This, after all, is the law of God, that we should honor our father and mother. It's the fifth commandment. And so they'd go to the scribes and the Pharisees who made rulings on the law of God, and they would say, could we get an exclusion, and could this money we had set aside to give to the temple be given instead to care for our parents? Now notice the difference. The money set aside for the temple was a tradition. The call to care for parents was God's command. And people were put to death because they did not honor their parents in Israel. It was fundamental to what it means to be created in God's image. And what would the scribes and the Pharisees do? They would say, no, no, you cannot exclude that money. You've given that, you've devoted that, and you cannot use it to care for your parents, even if those parents were going to suffer severely. Now, Jesus is using that as just an example of what these guys would do. And he says, and there are many other things like that that you do as well. You can see how this impacts not only the Pharisees and their identity, but the entire people of God. Now, God's commandments are something that are given that when we know them, we're deeply humbled by them. Whereas the traditions of men tend to puff us up, because the traditions of men are something that we're able to keep. Think about it. Okay, here's a tradition of man. You need to wash your hands in a certain way. That's pretty easy to do once you master it, right? We can keep those traditions, and then we feel really good about ourselves because, okay, I've washed my hands, I'm ceremonially pure. But what is the command of God like? The command of God, the first and greatest, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, how do you do that? How can anyone do that? How can anyone feel like, okay, I've mastered this? So the commandments of God humble a person, whereas the traditions of men fill a person with pride and self-satisfaction. A person realizes how short he or she falls before the commandments of God and is forced to rely on the grace of God, but the traditions of men have the opposite effect because they are not matters of the heart, but are external ceremonies and practices like these washings. They could be very much mastered, and having done so, a person would feel a sense of spiritual accomplishment and superiority. And this then in turn leads to the development of a critical and judgmental spirit, always watching others, like the scribes and Pharisees when they came and were watching the disciples. You're always watching, you're critical of the smallest, least important matter, censorious and mean-spirited. And Jesus spoke about this in other places. He said to the Pharisees, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? You're looking so close, you see a little speck in the eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye. Or another place, he said to them, you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. Or another place, he said, you are blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. You see, that's what traditions, that's what externalism does to the heart. It makes us to be people that are looking for the smallest departure from what we understand things to be, how we understand things to be the way they're supposed to be. And we stand in superiority with a critical heart, looking at others and judging others. Now, it would be nice if we could say, well, that was just a problem of the Pharisees, wouldn't it? But the reality is that this is in all of our hearts, deeply embedded in every one of us, myself included, every one of us. Because you see, and we don't have time to look at this, but it really originated in the very fall of mankind. This externalizing of God's law and this desire to place something else in its place is the very root of the rebellion that occurred in the garden. It's the original sin that affected all of us. And so it is deeply woven into the fabric of who we are as human beings, as Jesus is going to talk about and as we're looking at next week. But in closing today, I'd just like to say that it's important that we begin to understand this about ourselves and realize our tendency is to live externalized lives where we are focused on polishing the apple. We're very concerned about how other people look at us, how other people evaluate us, and we do our best to wear the mask. You know, Jesus called the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, hypocrites. He was saying that they were like the actors in the Greek theater who wore these masks, and what they appeared on the outside is not what they really were on the inside. And this is true of all of us, that we're very skilled actors. And what happens when we live that way is we become deeply impoverished. And that place in our heart that is meant to be filled with the love and the joy of God becomes hollowed out and emptied and given over to the things of this world that inevitably just corrupt us and become obsessions and addictions and lead us farther and farther away from God. God wants to have your heart. And we need to ask ourselves as a church, are we a church of heart religion? Are we a church where Jesus would say, you are people whose hearts are filled with me, with the love of me? Or would God say to us, your hearts are far from me? Now, it's an important question. And, you know, when you start thinking about churches and the fact that in many churches, people can talk about everything. They can talk about all of the programs and the activities, and they can plan, and they can serve on committees, and there's all this busyness and work and manufacturing of things, but you never hear a word about Jesus. You never hear a word at that level of the heart before God. We're afraid to talk about it, aren't we? It's so private. In fact, many of us are fearful to even go there. Because of the very things that Jesus talks about that dwell in our hearts, we become so skilled at holding that place in us deep down, covering it over, insulating it, and living our lives in such a way that we never even want to look into those places. I just want to end today by saying that Jesus' call to each and every one of you, if you are going to be a true image bearer of God, restored in his image through Jesus Christ, it begins with heart religion. Ultimately, that's all that's going to matter on the last day. Is your heart before God? God's going to be looking, yes, he's going to be looking at how we lived and what we did, but everything is going to be evaluated on whether it was flowing out of a heart that was passionate for God and for Jesus Christ and in relationship with him and filled with his life. We're not going to just be judged on the external things that we accomplish. God's going to be looking at whether those things are true and living works that have come out of his power and that give glory to him. He's going to be asking, is this someone whose heart is far from me? Or is this someone whose heart is deeply connected to me? So next week we're going to continue and reflect more on, well, how do we begin to get there? How do we begin to be people who live from the inside out rather than the outside in? People who aren't just apple polishers, but people who are open-hearted worshipers of God, filled with his fullness. Let us pray. Blessed Lord our God, we thank you now for your word and its revelation to us of the true anthropology, the true understanding of our humanity, of how we were made and what is wrong with us, and most wondrously, how it can be all made right. So Lord, we ask that you will be speaking to us through your Holy Spirit and helping us to understand these things, that we may be transformed by the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit and be given hearts full of love and praise for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.